The disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ must ever be viewed as among the most privileged men ever to live. I say that because for 3.5 years, the period of Christ's earthly ministry, these men had a very close-up view of the person and life's work of Jesus Christ. And that's especially so in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9 presents some of the most powerful and some of the most soul-stirring events that these disciples ever witnessed. For example, there's reference here to the ministry of Christ. In verses 11 through to 17, you have a record there of the amazing scene when 5,000 people were fed with 5 loaves and 2 fish. The desert place, the late hour, the hungry people did nothing to prevent Christ performing one of the greatest miracles and ministering to the needs of those who had come to hear him. And therefore here were disciples, and they had the opportunity to see firsthand something of the ministry of the Savior. And then there's reference also to the agony of Christ. For in Luke chapter 9 and verse 22, you have one of the greatest statements concerning the sufferings of the cross. These are prophetic words, and with precise accuracy, they point us to the sorrows of Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ did not shun the prospect of the cross. Rather, he confidently asserted there in verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Now keep in mind the fact that those words were spoken some time before Christ went to the cross. And yet he makes this tremendous statement, the Son of Man must suffer many things. And what sufferings Christ endured on Calvary's tree. There's a reference here, therefore, to the ministry of Christ and to the agony of Christ. There's also a reference to the glory of Christ. Remember the scene on the Mount of Transfiguration? Luke chapter 9, verse 29 paints the picture in majestic language when it says that he prayed. As he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistening. And later on we discover that these men, these disciples, Peter, James and John, verse 32, they saw his glory. And here are disciples, and not only have they listened to the ministry of Christ and listened to something about the agony of Christ, but now they're brought face to face with the glory of Christ. There in the presence of those men, Christ was transfigured. And then there's something more here. There's reference to the victory of Christ. And that brings you right into the passage that we have read together this evening. For when Christ came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, a crowd of people were waiting for him. I don't know what motivated that company of people to surround the Savior. It may be that some may have gathered there with a desire to be fed. For Christ, remember, had fed the 5,000 with 5 loaves and those few fish. Some may have come just to criticize him or condemn him, because Christ was never very far from opposition in his ministry. Some may have just come to listen to his preaching. Some to hear him tell a parable. I don't know what was in the heart or the mind of many of those who gathered that particular day. But what I do know is this, that one man was there with a very definite purpose in his mind. For as soon as he saw Christ, he cried out to him concerning the awful plight of his demon-possessed son. Look at verse 38. A man, behold, a man of the company, cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. I think the reference there in the inclusion of the word behold in verse 38 draws our attention especially to this individual character. Out of that great company of people, out of that crowd that were waiting upon the Savior, this man stands out and our attention is drawn to him as he cries to the Savior in regard to his son. Now this was not a man making a show about nothing. Rather, this was a father with a burden. This was a father with an immense weight of worry upon his soul. A father with a genuine concern for the well-being of his only child. And when Christ heard him, he immediately responded. And in the minutes that followed, Christ rebuked the devil. And immediately that young man, whose life was being destroyed by satanic power, was miraculously healed and restored to his father. It's as clear a case of Christ's saving power as you'll find in Scripture. And I'm of the mind here, the climax of this incident is found in verse 41, where Christ said to this anxious man, in regard to his son, bring thy son hither. In the parallel passage in Matthew 17, the text reads, bring him hither to me. And if I could bring those two texts together and paraphrase the words, what Christ is effectively saying to this man concerning his son was very simply this: bring him to me. Bring him to me. And my friend, that's still the message of the Savior to anxious parents. Bring thy son. Bring thy daughter. Bring thy loved one. Bring him to me. Now I confess, and I confess this as a preacher, that there are times when preachers complicate the message and complicate a passage of Scripture. I don't want to complicate this passage tonight. I want to really simply highlight what is recorded for us in these verses. And I have two very simple purposes in coming to this message. The first is to exalt Christ as the only Savior of sinners. And the second is to encourage Christians, and especially Christian parents, in regard to the salvation of our children. There are three things here that I want to draw your attention to very especially. Notice with me, first of all, the fact that Satan exercises a terrifying power over young people. Satan exercises a terrifying power over young people. It's hard to imagine a more harrowing, a more heartbreaking scene than what is depicted in these verses of Scripture. This young child was living what can only be described as a desperately destroyed life. He had no real peace. He knew nothing of personal contentment. He was in no way experiencing the joys and happiness of life that could have been his. In fact, everything about this child points to an awful existence that continued day after day, and that with no sign of change. His life was wrecked. This young lad had no prospects, humanly speaking. Everything was dismal. Everything was depressing. Everything was discouraging. And of course that forces the question, what lay behind what can only be described as this personal tragedy? What was the underlying explanation for this young man's intense misery? Why was he not living life to the full? Why was he not enjoying life and glorifying God? Why was he in such a desperate state? And why was he in danger of losing his life completely? The answer to those questions lies in the fact that he was under the power and control of Satan. Look at verse 39. It speaks there, and lo, a spirit. Here's the Father speaking to the Savior about his son. And lo, a spirit, and this evil spirit is identified as the devil in verse 42. Lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. And mark that very carefully. The devil was destroying this young man. The devil was in control of him. He was throwing him about. He was wrecking his life. He was taking him in a way that was contrary to God, a way that was contrary to good sense, a way that was contrary to proper behavior, a way that was contrary to reasonable living. Satan was causing absolute havoc in this young lad's life. It's very interesting to mark the word taketh in verse 39. Lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out. The word taketh there means to lay hold of. And in this case, it suggests that Satan had taken hold of this child. The devil had him in his grip. He was exercising a tremendous power over this young child. The devil was in control. That's why in Matthew 17, verse 15, the parallel passage, we read of this young lad being sore vexed. The devil would not let him go. He was constantly impacting on his life. He was tightening his grip upon him. He was determined to do everything against him in order to do everything to destroy him. And verse 39 indicates the intensity of this with the phrase, "and hardly departeth from him." He lived his life under the dominion of the devil. Satan exercised terrifying power over this child. But there's something even more disturbing here. For there's evidence here to suggest that Satan's greatest work against this child was to keep him from coming to Christ. I want you to look at verse 42 especially. It says that as he was yet a coming, because in verse 41 the Savior has says, "Bring thy son hither." And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. As he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. What's going on here? What are these verses describing for us? This young man was coming to the Savior. But Satan did everything to hinder him. He opposed him. He stood in his way. He obstructed him. He threw him down. He did not want this young man to get to Christ. He was an enemy of the child. And as it was then, so it is to this very day. And this is something that we as parents must recognize. What is happening? Parent, what is happening when our young people turn away from the things of God? What is happening when what's taking place when they adopt the ways of the world and follow the pleasures of sin? What is going on when we see our young people harming themselves in the lusts and the crazes and the sins of this age? What is happening when they fight against the gospel and refuse to heed sound advice? What's going on there? Very simply this, Satan is exercising his power over them, especially in order to keep them from coming to Christ. Let's make this clear. Satan does not want our young people to be saved. He does not want our children to walk with God. He does not want our own flesh and blood to walk in the truth. The devil is no friend to their souls. He's determined, by whatever means, to keep them on the broad road that leads to destruction. That's why the devil blinds their minds to the gospel. That's what Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But the God of this world who blinds the minds of those that believe not, lest they see, unless the light of the gospel comes upon them. He blinds their minds. He deceives them. He deludes them. That's why he does it. That's why he makes sin seem so attractive and seem so appealing. That's why the devil puts up all kinds of arguments and all kinds of temptations and all kinds of persuasions. It's in order to keep our young people from coming to the Lord. We're not fighting here against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers. That's what we're wrestling against. That's what's happening in this world. With a rising generation, and not just a rising generation, older people too, those who are not saved. The devil is determined to use every means he has and employ every method he can to keep souls from Jesus Christ and from coming to trust Him as their Savior and as their Lord. Now, I have no doubt that this young child came from a good home. He certainly had a caring father. Parental love was heaped upon him. hearts undoubtedly were broken as they watched his plight and as he lived. But none of that changed the fact that the devil had taken him. The devil was exercising terrifying power over him, and it was nothing short of a tragedy. Nothing short of a tragedy. And so it is tonight. There's nothing more tragic, nothing more heartbreaking, nothing more soul-wrenching, nothing than to see young people destroyed by the power of Satan and the very best years of their life being mauled and mutilated by the miseries of sin. I can't help but think of the prodigal there in the far country. Turn over to Luke chapter 15 and verses 14 through to 18. Here's another young man. He's the younger son. I'm not sure what age he is. I imagine he's not terribly old. The father's substance has been divided between the two of them. And then we discover that this young man gathers all that he has and he takes his journey into a far country. Verse 13, and there he wastes his substance with riotous living. Now here's a young man, he's not acting according to sense. He's acting as one under the power, under the control, under the dominion of the devil. Look at verse 14 then. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. He left his father's home with a sparkle of life in his eye, with his father's substance in his possession, with a desirous soul to taste the delights of the far country. But he's not there terribly long when he begins to be in want. And there's that young lad, and he discovers that sin results in misery. And as you look at him there, perishing with hunger, all you can write over his life is miserable and wretched and ruined and perishing and lost. And sin has taken its toll upon him. Is that not what is happening with countless thousands of young people in this age? They have lost out with God and they've wasted a huge period of life because of sin. And there's nothing more tragic than that. Satan exercises a tremendous power over our young people. Let me say this to those who are not saved here. Maybe just a young person in the meeting, you're not saved. The Bible speaks of those who've been taken captive by the devil at his will. Slaves to Satan. Oh, you might think you're your own boss. You might think you can do as you please. You can live your life your way. My friend, listen to me. That's not the case. You're under the power and the control and the dominion and the authority of the devil himself. A slave to sin and a slave to Satan. And that's what this passage emphasizes. That Satan exercises a terrifying power. It was Satan that threw this lad down. It was Satan that made him foam and bruised him and tore him and destroyed him. And it's Satan tonight who's destroying you. And then let me say something secondly here, that it must be recognized that Christ is the only answer to young people destroyed by sin. One of the outstanding features of this incident, especially in regards to the father, is that he did not give up in his desire to see his son saved. Now think of what's happening in this passage of Scripture, and you'll come to see that this man realized that he could do nothing to deliver his son from this great problem. If he could have, no doubt he would have. I've no doubt that the father loved him. But the father recognized that he had no power whatsoever to save this young lad. Furthermore, he discovered that the very disciples were powerless to help him. Look at verse 40. He said, "I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not." Even the disciples, the very best of men, those men who had been with the Savior, those men who had seen the Savior's ministry and listened about the Savior's agony and had witnessed the Savior in his miracles and his power throughout his life, even those men, the closest followers of Christ, could do nothing to remedy this situation. Therefore, the man was on the point of despair. But I want you to see this. He did not give up. We might have expected him after verse 40 and verse 41 there, "I besought thy disciples to cast them out, and they could not." We might have expected that father just to give up hope. Say, "Well, I can't help my son. These disciples can't help my son. Therefore, there's no help for him." But this father did not give up. While there was breath in his body, while there was life in his son, he did not stop seeking a cure for this problem. He did not resign himself with the thought, "Well, whatever will be, will be." He did not look upon his son and think to himself, "What's the point? I've tried and I've failed. I can't go on." This man did not think like that. He still had a burden to see him saved. That's why he brought him to Christ. What's the lesson for parents here? I know there's a temptation to grow weary. Parents see their children go astray. They see the world closing in upon them. They see young people straining to get away from home, and away from church, and away from the gospel, and ultimately away from God. They see a spirit of rebellion, a spirit of recklessness towards the things of the Lord, and the thought is, "What can I do? What can I do? What more can I do than what I have already done for them?" And there's a spirit of sheer despair comes in. And there's a spirit of distress and discouragement. And of course, the devil makes much of that. Listen to me. We can't save them. Just as the father could not deliver his son, we cannot save our children. The church cannot save them. This minister cannot save them. But never give up on them. Never give up on them. This unnamed father did not give up on his child being healed. Rather, he made his way to the crowd and he waited on the Savior and he cried out in the words of verse 38, "Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child." Now, why did this man cry out like that? Why did this man wait upon the Savior? What brought him to this place? Why did he make this public, passionate, personal plea? Because he recognized that the only hope for his son lay with Jesus Christ. And so he brought his son and his case before the Savior. This man knew that his son was under the power and the control of an evil spirit. That's why he says in verse 40, "I besought thy disciples to cast him out." He knew that there was a devil at work here. He knew that's what was going on. He knew that there was an evil spirit lying behind all of this trouble and all of this bruising and all of this tearing and all of this foaming. He knew that. That's why he says in verse 40, "I besought thy disciples to cast him out." He recognized the problem. He also recognized that Christ was the answer. In fact, he knew it was Christ or nothing. I discovered a very similar thing in the life of Jairus.
in Mark chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23. He had a little daughter who was ill, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And he came when he saw the Savior. It says in Mark chapter 5 verse 22 that when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Now here's this ruler of the synagogue, a Jew, and he's falling at the feet of Christ. Why? Because he has an appeal to make of Christ. And he says in verse 23, and besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Now notice what that man is doing. He is there before the Savior, and he's pleading that Christ will come and lay his hand upon his girl, that she may live. Why does he do that? Because he knows that Christ is the answer. The only answer. So he pleads with Christ for her. And that's where we need to get to in regard to our children. The world does not have the answer to the spiritual problems of our young people. The philosophies and the theories of men will never change them. The idea that they will grow out of it, or that they can handle it, or that we can coax them away from the ravages of sin or the ravages of Satan, that kind of idea is a nonsense. Young people need Christ, because Christ is the answer. And Christ is the only answer. Therefore, we need to bring them to Christ. Parent, this is a matter of extreme urgency. Remember the story of the Syrophoenician woman in Mark chapter 7, verse 25. It's a young daughter who had an unclean spirit. She heard of Christ and she came and she fell at his feet. She was a Syrophoenician, it says in verse 26 of Mark 7, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, yea, Lord, yet the dogs under her table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. She was determined. Come what may, come whatever discouragements, come whatever put down she felt were coming her way, come whatever, she was persuaded that Christ could do for her daughter what no other person could ever do. That's why she was prayerful. That's why she was passionate. That's why she was persistent. That's why she was pressing. Christ was the only hope she had. So it is with us tonight. Let's bring our children to Christ. I was interested to read the comments of J.C. Ryle, the Protestant Bishop of Liverpool. He made this statement, there are many Christian fathers and mothers at this day just as miserable about their children as the man of whom we are reading. Their son is a companion of sinners. Their daughter is a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God. Now what should a father or mother do in a case like this? They should go to Jesus in prayer and cry to him about their child. They should spread before that merciful Savior the tale of their sorrows and entreat him to help them. Great is the power of prayer and intercession. What did J.C. Ryle mean by all of that? Very simply, he meant bring your children to Christ. Now I know that many have done that. And I know that many for years have been faithful in bringing their children to the Lord and have been anxious, looking for a change, looking for a work of grace, looking for a change of heart. And perhaps tonight you haven't seen it. And you're just as anxious, if not more anxious tonight than you were this time last year. Because your child, your son or your daughter is getting older. And it seems the grip of Satan is getting tighter upon them. My friend, what are you going to do? Whatever you do, don't give up. Through your sobs, through your tears, through your anxiety, through your worries. Believe this. Christ is the answer. And bring your children constantly before Him in prayer. And notice lastly here that Christ has power to save even the worst of cases. This man cried to Christ and Christ answered him. I suppose in the eyes of many this was a worthless business. Many would have looked at that child, bruised, foaming at the mouth, torn. I would have said, that young lad's beyond hope. Look at him, there's nothing can be done for him. Look at his father, he can't help him. Look at the disciples, they can do nothing for him. All is gone. He'll have to just live and die as he lived. And the world would write him off. The world would write a character like this off. But not Christ. Not Christ. Look at verse 41. He says in verse 40, I besought thy disciples to cast them out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. Bring thy son hither. Let me just pause there and make this point that Jesus Christ has an amazing interest in young people. They are of special interest to him. How do I know that? Well, just look at the cases in Scripture. I've mentioned some of them already. He went there in Mark chapter 5. He went to the home of Jairus and he raised that little 12-year-old girl to life. He listened to the nobleman of Capernaum, and by the power of his word, he brought healing to that home. I read of him stopping the funeral of the widow of Nain's son and bringing that lad back to life. We've read in Mark chapter 7 of the Syrophoenician woman and her daughter taken with an unclean spirit, and Christ healed that girl. Then remember how he said, suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Christ has an immeasurable interest in young people, and young fella, young girl, that's true tonight of you. And parent, that's true of our children. Christ has an immense interest in young people. And it's no exception here. He did not turn away from this demon-possessed boy. He did not ignore the father's cry. He did not go on about some other business as if this young lad meant nothing to him. No, look at what Christ says in verse 41. Bring thy son hither. And he healed him. Despite every satanic influence. Because as the child was coming, as we mentioned in verse 42, the devil threw him down in terror. The devil tried to stop the child coming to Christ. Did that stop Christ healing the child? No. Because Christ simply spoke the word. He rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. Christ, and I want you to get this tonight, Christ has greater power than Satan. And his power to save, his power to save is greater than the devil's power to destroy.
Look at verse 43. They were all amazed at the mighty power of God.
That's what took place here. The healing of this boy was a demonstration of the mighty power of God.
That's what our young people need to experience.
This was the very worst of cases.
We read in other parallel passages that this lad was thrown into the fire. He was torn, he was bruised, he foamed at the mouth, he was on the point of death. And he was saved by the only Savior. Note the wonderful language of verse 42. It says that Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. I must confess, I like that phrase, he delivered him again to his father. It gives me the impression that his father got his son back again. But this time he was a different boy. This time he was a different boy. Maybe there's a mother, maybe there's a father here. And you think you've lost your son. Maybe you think you've lost your daughter. Maybe you've watched them grow up through Sunday school, through church. By and by they've drifted away. By and by there's no interest now for the things of God. And you can see all the marks of satanic power on their lives. And there's nights you've sat down either by yourself or with your husband or with your wife and you've thought to yourself, we've lost them. We've lost them. How can it be but we've lost them? And maybe the thought has entered your mind, we've lost them forever. Taken captive by the devil, that is well gone, gone. Listen, look at verse 42. Christ is able to deliver them again to you. And this time they'll be different. Saved by the mighty power of God. Bring him to me. Bring him to me. You know what's this? Incident that's recorded for us in Mark chapter 9 in verse 23 and 24. It's another account of this very same incident. And you have words in verse 23 and 24 that are very important. The Lord Jesus Christ speaking to the Father, and the Father has told him, the Lord Jesus has asked him in verse 21, how long is it ago since this came upon him? And he said, of a child, and oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. There's the devil's purpose for you, to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to them that believe. What's Christ saying there? Have faith in God. Have faith in God. I know it's not easy. There's a man saying, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And how often are we not overcome with unbelief when it comes to our children? Mother, father, listen, have faith in God. All things are possible to him that believeth. And if tonight you have a child or children and they seem so wayward and they seem so far from God, what is Christ's message to you? Bring him to me.
Bring them name by name to Christ. Present their case to Christ. Tell Christ all you know about them. Tell Christ your desire for them. And have faith in God. Because He has promised, "My word shall not return unto me void." Bring them to me. Bring them to me. And here there was a mighty demonstration of the power of God. Maybe I'm speaking to a parent and you've never been to Christ yourself. Let me ask you this question: how can you bring your children to Christ if you've never been to Christ yourself? Greatest thing we can do for our children, it's not provide for them materially. That's important. It's not provide for their education. That's important. It's not even to look after them physically. That's important. Greatest thing we can do for our children is to bring them to Christ. Bring him to me. And oh, that we might see in these times the mighty power of God. You know, it just takes the word from Christ to save our children. The Lord just rebuked this unclean spirit. He just rebuked the devil. And Christ is sovereign over all things, including the devil. Let's pray that Christ will rebuke the devil and set our children free. And rather than us having to lament the loss of children, we'll have cause to rejoice in the gaining of children saved by grace alone. Bring them to me. Bring them to me. And oh, for a mighty demonstration of the power of God. May God bless His word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. Let's bow in prayer. O God, our Father, we pray, Lord, tonight for the youth of this congregation. Lord, we bring them to Thee. We bring them to Thee, Lord, collectively tonight. We pray that Thou will save them. Break the power of canceled sin and set the captive free. And O God, show to us here in this congregation the mighty power of God. We're thankful, Lord, there was no reluctance on Christ's part to do this. We pray that Thou will reveal Thyself strong at this time and save souls for Thy glory. Bless the families of this church, Lord. Lord, come into every home, every single home, with Thy saving power, and unite every single family member in Christ, we pray. May the circles not be broken, but may the circles be made up in Christ. Father, mother, boys and girls, saved by grace alone. Lord, do it, we pray, by Thy mighty power. We ask of Thee. Part us now with Thy blessing. Encourage our hearts, Lord. Encourage our souls and strengthen us as we pray. And do great and mighty things for us. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.